Well, it's wonderful to be here with you this evening. We call these services Stories of Hope for at least three reasons. One is that the messages that I'll be preaching tonight and then Titus next week come from stories that are found in the Bible. Another reason is that those smaller stories that we're using to preach from really are encapsulating the great story that God is telling in the Bible from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And then another reason is that we believe that everyone who's here tonight has a story about their relationship with God. And our desire in these services is to make sure the story of your life, just like Meg shared, is connected to the story that God is telling in the Scriptures. And so that's what we want for everyone here this evening. One of the stories that I'm going to be telling tonight is from a parable. A parable is a little short story that Jesus would tell as he was teaching people in order to use their imagination so that they would understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And when I became a Christian a long, long time ago, in a faraway galaxy, I was in the Gospel of Matthew a lot as a young Christian, and I came upon these parables, a bunch of them, which are contained in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And one of those parables I memorized because it was just a short parable, just contained in one verse, probably one of the shortest parables that we have in the Scriptures, and I want to share that with you tonight and talk with you about it a little bit. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. Now, we like stories about hidden treasures. Boys will hear the story of Blackbeard the pirate or whatever, and they'll go make a treasure map with an X on it and pretend that they're discovering a lost treasure. Or we like to go to movies like National Treasure and see the main character there having to go through all these things, even stealing the Declaration of Independence to get the clues to find where the national treasure is. We like stories about hidden treasures, and Jesus tells us that his kingdom is like that treasure. And I think as we reflect on this short parable, it really teaches us three qualities that we need to keep in mind with respect to this kingdom. That his kingdom, we learn from this that there is no greater treasure that can be found, but there's no greater cost that's required, and yet there is no greater joy that can be received than having this treasure. So that's how we want to look at it tonight for just a few minutes. No greater treasure, no greater cost, no greater joy. No greater treasure. Jesus said his kingdom is like this treasure that's hidden in a field, and it raises these questions. Why does he compare his kingdom to a treasure, and why does he say it's hidden? Why is it hidden? Well, there was a ship called the San Jose that I think kind of helps us understand this, why Jesus told us that his kingdom is like this in this way. There was a ship called the San Jose. It was a 64-gun, three-deck galleon ship of the Spanish Armada. And back in 1708, in conflict with the British Navy, the Brits sunk it off Balu Island, which is just off the coast of Colombia. That ship sank, and it is one of the most expensive shipwrecks in all of history because they knew what was on that ship. The gold, the silver, the emeralds of that ship valued about $20 billion in today's standard. And yet no one could get to it because it sank in 3,000 feet of water. And so it's been called the Holy Grail of shipwrecks. People have imagined finding it and recovering that great treasure that's hidden at the bottom of the sea. But so far, it hasn't happened. Although in recent years, submarines have gone down there from private companies and have seen it. And yet they can't recover it because there's this great legal battles between Spain and Colombia and these private companies. They're all wanting their cut of the share of the treasure so much that no one has it at this point in time. And it's an illustration, really, of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus compares it to a hidden treasure because it's of such great value, and yet too few possess it. It's great value, and yet too few possess it. And friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that according to the Bible, the kingdom of heaven is very great in value indeed. Because you see, the kingdom of heaven is where the eternal, loving God, who is perfectly holy and is full of splendor, dwells. It's his dwelling place, heaven is. And we are told, the Bible describes heaven with the imagery of gold and jewelry. It does tell us that its streets are paved with gold, that its foundations have these sparkling jewels there, that the gates by which we enter into this kingdom, they're described as being covered with pearls. And so it's a beautiful place. And we're told that the kingdom of heaven is a place where there'll no longer be any suffering or sorrow or pain or tears. God will take all of that away in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's of great value indeed. And yet Jesus said it was hidden. Why is it hidden? Why does he say it's hidden? Well, like I said, it's because too few truly enter into that kingdom like they ought. And Jesus even said that's part of the reason why he taught in parables. In the same chapter that I quoted from, his disciples are hearing all these parables, and he says, why do you keep talking to people in parables? Why don't you just come out and say what you mean? And he said, well, the secrets of the kingdom are revealed to some, but to others, they remain hidden. They remain hidden. And what he was getting at is that there are some people who are not willing to believe in this kingdom and to receive it like they should. And that really gets to the idea of cost. Of cost. You see, this kingdom is not only of great value, but there's no greater cost that God asked for you to enter into his kingdom. What do I mean? Well, think about the story. The man finds this treasure in the field. He doesn't tell anyone. He hides it back up. And he goes and figures out who owns the field. And for the price of the land, he buys the field because, you know, he's going to get a good deal because this guy doesn't know the treasures in that field. It's kind of like when you go to a garage sale. You see those guys who go to the garage sale and buy a piece of art for $5 or whatever, and then later they find out it's some kind of masterpiece. Or maybe you just go and something you got has got much more value than what you paid for. And it makes you happy, as it made this man happy. And so as he is going to purchase this field, it tells us that he sold everything he had in order to buy it. And that raises a question, does it? To come into the kingdom of heaven? To possess the kingdom of heaven? Does that mean I have to give up everything? Well, there's another story in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not a parable, but an actual true encounter between Jesus and one other man that really reflects this parable. There is a man that the scriptures call a rich young ruler who had heard Jesus teaching, and so he comes up to him and he says, Lord, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? What do I have to do to be in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said to him, well, you know the commandments. And he listed a few of the Ten Commandments, and this young man who is morally upright said, well, I've done all these things since my youth. He's thinking, I must be in. And Jesus said, well, there's one more thing you got to do. I want you to go and sell all that you have, give those proceeds to the poor, and then you come follow me. And this young man heard that deal. And he shook his head and he walked away. And the scriptures tell us that he walked away sad, even while Jesus had a compassion for this man, a longing for this man, because he was giving up the kingdom of heaven for his possessions. And so do you have to give up everything in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven? To be in a right relationship with God? Anything in your life that is what those possessions were in that man's life, yes, you do. You see, that story illustrates a great problem that we have. That we want to hold on to the trinkets of this world rather than to hold on to the riches of heaven. If there is any position that you have, any possession that you have, any personal relationship with someone else that you have, that in your heart, with true measurement, means more to you than God and his kingdom, then the Bible says that what that has become in your life is an idol, that you are worshiping the things that God, who created you, created around you to have a proper place and relationship to you, but you've exalted them in your heart. And they have become your significance. They have become what you truly value above everything else. And God says, yes, you do have to get rid of those things in your life. You have to give them up. And you say, well, how can I do that? They mean so much to me. Well, think of what God did for you. You see, the King of the kingdom of heaven, he gave up his life for you. He left the glories that he had in heaven, the beauty and the happiness and the holiness of heaven. And Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and became a person just like you and me and lived the life that we cannot live, a perfect life. We are incapable of living a perfect life, just as incapable as someone would be on their own power to go down and get that silver and gold at the bottom of the sea to swim down there. We'd be crushed under the weight of it. We couldn't hold our breath that long. It's impossible for us to do. And it's impossible for us to live the life that we're supposed to be living before God. And yet Jesus Christ came and he lived that life in your stead. And then he went to a cross. And God the Father had his own Son crucified, put to death for you, in order to take away, to hopefully help you to see how valuable your own soul is, that there's nothing in this world worth the value of your own soul. And he's taking all your corruptions and all your offenses, and he's put them on Jesus, and he crucifies them on the cross. And then to show you, to demonstrate to you, that he has the power to give you the kingdom of heaven, 3 days later, he raised his Son from the grave. So that if you would believe in him, if you would believe in him, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. I left a little bit out of that story I told you about that rich young ruler. I wonder if you know the story, if you know what I left out. It's what Jesus said to him at the end. He said to him, There's one thing you lack. You go and sell all that you have. You give it to the poor. You come follow me. And then he ended with a promise. And I will give you treasures in heaven. He will give to you eternal life with this holy God that cannot be taken away from you. You will become immortal like Jesus is. When you die one day, and you will die, and you won't be able to take any of these earthly trinkets that we hold on so strongly to in this world with you. You're going to have to let them go one day. Why not let them go now? But you will die, and if you believe in Jesus, your soul will be with God forever. And on the day when this world ends, Jesus will return and resurrect your body from the grave. And you will dwell eternally in the new heavens and in the new earth with God. It's going to cost you. Jesus said, if you save your life, if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's the cost. That's the deal. Let me finish with the joy part. No greater joy. In the parable, it says that this man, he finds this treasure. It's hidden in a field. And he hides it back, and it says, from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he owns and buys that field. There is a joy there. A joy there that he had. Friends, when you become a Christian, I can't promise you an easy life, because the Lord does call us to follow him, and often it means bearing crosses and suffering and giving up, as I've already mentioned, giving up the things of this world in order to follow him, no matter what the cost. But as one missionary put it, who ended up giving up his life for Jesus, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And friends, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ this evening, I can promise you that he will fill your heart with joy, because you will have come home. You will have come home. You will know God as your Father and Jesus as your brother, and you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. There is great joy when someone becomes a believer. There's not just joy personally from someone becoming a believer. The scriptures tell us that there is joy in heaven. When the angels up in heaven see one person, just one person, finding the kingdom of heaven, finding this hidden treasure, it says that all of heaven starts rejoicing, that the angels in heaven start singing in great joy over what has happened. And yet I think that the joy that the angels have is just a reflective joy. What do I mean? I think the angels in heaven are so joyful over an event like that because they are looking at the God who is writing this story in people's lives and seeing the happy ending that he's bringing to yet one other of his children. That God the Father, he is a father, my friend. He is a loving, compassionate father. And it doesn't matter what you have done. His arms are open. And he wants you to come into his heavenly embrace. And if you doubt his love for a minute, think again. Think again that he has shown, he's proved his love to you in sending his own son, whom he loves, to die in your place. And he promises that when you believe in him, he will send his spirit to you, And he will fill your soul, the Bible says, with rivers of living water. The Spirit who gives true joy to people. You know why people hold on to the things of this world so tightly? They're trying to find a joy. And it's always so fleeting, that joy. It's only for a moment and it's gone. It's empty. It's a vapor. But the joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. To know God is to know true joy. My friend, if you're a visitor tonight, somebody here in the church invited you to come this evening, know that we have been praying for you for a long time. Know that we are very glad that you are here. And know tonight that you are being offered treasures in heaven that no one can take away from you. And you will enter one day into your master's joy, and you will walk on streets of gold. You will hear the angel sing, and you will be in a place of such beauty, of such glory, of such love. You would say at that moment, how would I ever replace, substitute this for the things that I left down there? Friends, don't leave this room tonight without trusting in Christ and trusting your life to him. He bids you to come, to receive what he has given so freely for you to have. You don't have to search anymore. I pray to God it's not hidden from you tonight, that you would come and find treasures in heaven. May it be. Let us pray. God, our Father, how thankful we are to you for the way that you sent your Son to this world, not only to die on our behalf, not only to be raised on our behalf, but also to teach us the ways of your kingdom. And Lord, they are simple enough for a child to understand, and yet it's hardness of heart, it's refusal to listen to you that keeps the kingdom hidden from people. How I beg of you tonight to be merciful, to send your Spirit to break hearts, to open eyes, and to cause people to receive this wondrous gift of Christ and the eternal riches that he will bring to their soul. God be glorified. May you and you alone be glorified by doing these wondrous things. For I pray it in Christ. Amen.